Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
As always, it is good to see you here in the worship of the Lord. Well, this is a special week, isn't it? Today we know as Palm Sunday, and it is a week that in our hearts we hold dear because of who the Lord Jesus is and what he did for us in this week so long ago. He presented himself this week in Jerusalem as the king riding on the back of a donkey, as a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as the priest, the prophet, the Lord and Master, and most importantly, well, perhaps I shouldn't say most importantly, but I will say most importantly, he presents himself as the Savior as he goes to the cross and dies for us, and he spends 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the Scripture says, to be raised victoriously from the dead early on the first day. And for those that believe, for those that have received him and believe him, he has forever and ever and ever changed your destiny. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This morning, my task is to take us to the cross. Next week, Pastor Randy will take us to the tomb. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke, the 23rd chapter. By the way, while we're getting to our text this morning, I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up yet for our family night next Sunday night, Easter evening, if you can sing, if you can play the piano, if you can play the spoons, if you can recite a poem, if you can stand on your head, if you have any talent, is there anybody out there with any talent whatsoever? Anybody with talent? Anybody with semi-talent? Well, I just want to encourage you. My wife tells me we have about a half a dozen or so. I haven't checked this morning. Is it still about the same? So we have about a half a dozen or so folks signed up for next Sunday night. Easter evening is our family night, and we just all join in, and some sing and some do other things, and we just have a great time together as a family, a church family, and we do this and that and the other thing. And I just want to tell you now, Karen has her and myself down to sing a duet next Sunday night. And so you can see how desperate we are getting here. So, by the end of this day, I expect to see a long list. I may have to begin recruiting. Let us go to the cross together. I want us this morning, for the time that we have together, to consider the place of the cross. The place of the cross. Look at Luke 23 and verse 33, if you would please. And when they were come to the place, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, in the Hebrew it's called Golgotha, the place of the skull, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And so they came to the place called Calvary. And there the Bible says they crucified him. Put so simply, and yet it is so profound. There is so much to it. It almost seems to be an oversimplification. They came to a place called Calvary, and there they crucified him. Let's go to that place this morning, and let's think about it a little more deeply. First of all, as we come to this place, I want us to consider the purpose of the place. This place was a predetermined place. This wasn't just any old place. This was a place predetermined in the mind and heart of God from eternity past. He let it be known, first of all, when he called Abraham to take his son Isaac. And he told Abraham to take his son Isaac to a place called Moriah. To a mount called Moriah. And there he was to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice at this place called Moriah. Now Moriah happened to be the mount around which Jerusalem would be built. Quite a happenstance, huh? Quite an accident. And of course, you know the story how Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, and there he prepared to sacrifice him. And as he was just about to sacrifice him, God stepped in and said, "Hold on, Abraham. I've provided a substitute." I provided a substitute. And of course, that substitute that was provided in place of Isaac was a picture, it was a type of another substitute that would come. And so this place, first of all, was a predetermined place. It was a planned place. And it was a place with a purpose. And the purpose is reflected for us, if you'll go to your Old Testament, please, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 59. If you'll turn there quickly, we have a number of verses I want to take us to this morning. And we'll have to hurry, which I am not good at. Isaiah chapter 59, and we will begin to understand the purpose of this place. Why this place? Why this predetermined, preordained place? Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save." There's nothing wrong with the Lord's power, nothing wrong with God, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. There's nothing wrong with the Lord's hearing. His power and his hearing are just fine, but there's a problem. And that problem brings us to Calvary. That problem brings us to the purpose of that place. And it goes on to say, "But your iniquities, your sins, your evil, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." There's nothing wrong with God, but there's something wrong with us. And that something that is wrong with us is sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we are told. And because of this sin, because of this iniquity, because of this evil that is ingrained within us, and no matter how badly we would wish that it weren't so, no matter how much we might try to strive to eradicate it and to do away with it, it remains. We can't escape it. When we would have pure minds, it's not long, but an evil thought shoots through them. When we would have pure actions, it's not long before we falter and we fail. When we would have pure motives, it isn't long before we fail at that also. And no matter how hard we might try to overcome and to avoid iniquity and sin and evil in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, in our behavior, we fall short. And because of these things, the Bible says these iniquities, these sins have separated between us and our God. And lo, if we remain in that state and if we die in that state, we must forever remain separated from our God. And the Bible calls that hell. Oh, and thus we come to the purpose of the place. It was not just any old place. Oh, there had been thousands and thousands crucified before Christ all around the city. And there would be yet thousands more crucified around the city. But this one had come to this place at this particular time, preordained, predetermined by God to this place, because there was a purpose. Ha ha ha. Oh, thank God. Thank God, amen. Oh, yes, we're sinners. We're a fallen race. We can't erase it. But we come to this place called Calvary. And it's a place with a purpose. And then may I draw your attention, please, to the purpose, or to the place, to this place, and the person of this place. The person of this place. We know now there's a purpose to this place. Let's look at the person of this place. Who is this person who is at this place? Take your Bible with me and go to a familiar verse. Go to John 3:16 with me, if you would. Just turn a few pages in your Bibles. If you don't have it memorized, I would rather you read it with me anyway. John 3:16. So it's a place with a purpose because of our sin. Our sin has drawn this person to Calvary. Oh, more than drawn this person to Calvary, this purpose has drawn this one from heaven's glories itself. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Only begotten, unique, only one of a kind. Not an ordinary son. Not a son like you and I are. Not a daughter of God like you ladies might be. But this son has been forever his son. This son has been forever at his side. This son has forever shared in his father's nature. As the father is, so is the son. All the glory that the father has is also the son's glory. All the character and attributes and virtues that the father has are also the son's. The eternity that we find in the Father is also found in the Son. All that is found in the Father is found in the Son. He is a Son like no other. He's the only begotten, the monogenes, the unique, one-of-a-kind Son, a Son like none other. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. This is the one who has come to this place to deal with the situation. He's the one who's come to the place of purpose because of our sin. He's been brought from heaven's glories. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, if the princes of this world would have known what they were doing, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Who was that, this person that they took to this place that day? Who was this person that they treated in such a way? Who was this person that they hounded and humiliated and brought to this place called Calvary? Who was this person? He was the Lord of glory. He was God manifest in flesh. He was the Son of God who allowed himself to experience a humility of such an extent and such a degree that you and I can't even imagine it. That deity, that God, would leave heaven's gates and come to earth and clothe himself in flesh and allow himself to be humiliated and mocked and spit upon and taken to a place called Calvary and they're nailed to a cross. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, I must move on. I would like to stop and just spend a lot of time on each one of these, but I don't have the time. I have the time. You don't. You would soon be becoming impatient with me. And in fact, in about 15 minutes, you'll be impatient with me. It was a place with a purpose. The place was significant because of the person. It was the Son of God that they were crucifying. And he was there because we are sinners. You see, dear people, listen carefully. We're hearing from heaven. Quickly answer. It's okay. Listen to me. Don't be distracted. Listen. Jesus is at that place because of God's holy righteousness and man's sin. A holy God who is perfectly just must somehow, in some way, deal with man's sin. Now, he could have left us hopeless and helpless in our situation by just saying, you deal with your sin. And we would have all been forever and ever and ever lost. For all our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. And when we stand before God in our own righteousness, it is no better than standing before him as a dirty rag. A dirty, filthy rag. We have nothing in ourselves to commend us to God. There is nothing in ourselves that can solve our sin problem before God. And so God, in his great mercies, chose a place and sent a person. And now I want us to look at the provision that that place supplies in that person. Let's consider what takes place on that cross. Let's see what's provided as Jesus comes from heaven to that place, to that predetermined, preordained place, and allows himself, to be put in the hands of sinners, to be humiliated and crucified. What is the provision of that place? What is provided for us? Look quickly with me at a number of things, will you? 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin there and look at a few verses very quickly. What takes place at Calvary? 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice what it says in verse 18. Or excuse me, not chapter 3, chapter 1. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers." But notice what it says. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, at the cross, at that place, the precious blood of Jesus Christ was provided for you and for me. The precious blood of a substitutionary, remember Abraham and Isaac? Abraham, hold your hand. Look in the thicket. There's a substitute. Isaac doesn't have to die. Isaac doesn't have to pay the penalty. There's a substitute. Take the substitute in place of Isaac. You see, dear people, you and I are the Isaac. You and I are the one who ought to die for our sins. You and I are the ones who ought to suffer for our sins. You and I are the ones who ought to pay the penalty for our sins. You and I are Isaac. But God hath provided a substitute. Take the substitute and bind the substitute to the altar. And in that place, on that day, they bound Jesus Christ by cruel nails to that altar. That cross was an altar. That cross was a place of substitution. I should have been hanging there. You should have been hanging there. We should have been paying for our sins, but we could not pay for our sins. There is no virtue in us. That can atone for our own sin. There is no innate worthiness in us. That can expiate our sin. And so our holy God provides a substitute, and this substitute comes to heaven, and he comes to this place, and he allows himself to be bound to this altar. And on this altar, he sheds his blood, and the Bible calls it precious blood. And for you and I, dear people, we need to understand that it is precious blood. It is precious blood. It is the precious blood of a spotless lamb, the spotless lamb of heaven. It is the spotless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is blood that can atone for our sins. It is blood that can wash away our sins. It is blood that can cleanse us from all iniquity and every blemish and present us spotless before the God of heaven. It is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blood that washes away all sin, as Christ dies as our substitute in our place, as a sacrifice. Jesus wasn't dying as a martyr. He wasn't just dying as a great teacher. He wasn't dying just as a great prophet. Jesus Christ was dying as a sacrifice. He was offering himself upon the altar as a sacrifice to God, a lamb without blemish, one who could take our sins upon himself. The Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, he takes our sin upon himself and dies for our sins, that he might clothe us in his righteousness, that we might stand before God in his righteousness. That when God looks at us, he does not see us in our righteousness, which is completely insufficient, but he sees us in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he accepts us into the beloved. Ha ha. Woo! It's enough to make a Baptist out of you. Amen. Amen. Oh, folks, if we could just, and someday we will, when we stand before Jesus, and all of these things that we know in our minds and in our hearts, when all of these things suddenly become reality, and we're standing before God, and we're clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And then suddenly and completely and wholly and totally, we are going to understand what this means. We will never, 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 never have to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." We'll never hear that. We'll never experience that. Because of this place called Calvary, and because of this person who came from heaven's glories and allowed himself to be nailed to a tree for you and I. Oh, praise God. Look at Hebrews. Just turn back just a little bit in your Bibles. Just go backwards. Go to the left in your Bibles, to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, if you would, please. Notice what it says in the first chapter of Hebrews in verse 3. First chapter of Hebrews in verse 3. Notice what it says. Speaking of Christ, speaking of the Son of God, the writer of Hebrews says, "Who being the brightness of his glory." That's Christ. He's the brightness of God's glory. And he's the express image, the exact and perfect representation of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, by him the scriptures say all things consist or hold together. Do you want to know what really holds the universe together? It is the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. The Logos, the Word of God. And it says this, when he had by himself in this place, on this cross, on this altar, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He said, "Father, I finished the work that you sent me to do." And he went back to heaven and he sat down at his Father's right hand. Having purged us from our sins, cleansed us, purified us, washed us, made us clean from our sins. He settled the sin issue. He settled the sin issue. Sadly, there are those who teach and believe that when they die, they must go to a place and they must remain in that place for as long as it takes for whatever sin they still have to be purged. They call it purgatory. Purgatory. My friend, I want you to know that our purgatory is the cross of Calvary. Our purgatory is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has purged us from our sins, not just some of our sins, not a few of our sins, but the one who has purged us from all of our sins. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is Jesus Christ. There's no longer any need for the purging of sin for those who have come to Calvary. He has purged us from our sins. He has washed them all away. He has made us white as snow. He has clothed us in the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Anybody excited about that? Oh. Go back to Luke with me. I am more than out of time. And I have another point. And we're going to look at it very quickly. So we have a place of purpose. And we have a person of that place who makes it significant. We have a place of provision. And in Luke chapter 23, very quickly with me, if you would. I don't want to hold you a long time this morning. In Luke chapter 23, and we're going to look at our text. And as we look at our text and the verses following our text, we're going to find that this place is also a place of pondering. It's a place where people have gathered. There is a large, large crowd that has gathered to the cross. And as you can imagine, every eye is fixated upon that person in the center cross. And as every eye is fixed upon Christ, you have to know that in each heart there is a pondering going on. There is a consideration going on. There's a thinking going on. There's a wonderment going on about who this is and about what's taking place. And as we look at the people grouped pondering that day at the cross, we see a number. Look, please, with me, if you would, first of all, at verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let them save himself if he be Christ, chosen of God." These rulers were the religious people. You see, the Jewish rulers were the religious leaders. And there were some of the Sanhedrin and some of the priesthood there, and there was other various classes of rulers there that day, all standing with the crowd, all standing with their supporters as they gathered around the cross. And then these religious people, after all, it was these religious people that nailed him to the cross. There was these religious people that cried out, "Give us Barabbas! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. Bring me a basin of water. I wash my hands. I find no fault in this man." But the religious leaders cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," until Pilate gave in to them and said, "Take him and crucify him. I wash my hands of the whole thing. I can find no fault in him." And then they gather to the cross, and as he's hanging there on the cross, they look up at him, and they look into his face and into his eyes, and they look at his wounds and the blood pouring down from him, and they look at the crown of cruel thorns crushed upon his brow as the blood drips down over his face and down to the ground, and they deride him and revile him. And they say, "Ha! If you be the Son of God, if you're the Christ, if you're the anointed one, well, then you have power to save yourself. Come down from that cross and then we'll believe." They were religious, but they weren't righteous. Religion gets you nowhere. Christ will get you everywhere. And then we go on in verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him. The soldiers mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar. The soldiers, they were hard-hearted. They'd seen it all, done it all. They had undoubtedly crucified hundreds, maybe thousands of people by this time, most of them. They were Roman soldiers. They were tough. They were hard. They were callous. They were indifferent. They couldn't be moved. They were more concerned about trying to get his garments. It says of them, they gambled for his garments at the foot of the cross. The moans and the blood, the pain and the suffering didn't move them. They were beyond that. Their hearts were hard and calloused and indifferent. And then we go on down further in the context, and we see in verse 47, there was one, though, whose guilt heart was touched, he was moved. When the centurion, he was the commander of 100 men, 100 Roman soldiers. He was in charge of all of this thing. His main job was to make sure that the crucifixion took place and that those that were crucified died. It was his job to certify to those authorities that he was under that those who had been sentenced to be crucified, the sentence had been carried out, and they were indeed dead. And this Bible says the centurion saw that what was done. He gazed upon Jesus. He gazed upon the Lord on the cross, and something was stirred with him. Something in his hard heart was stirred. He was moved. And he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In another gospel, it has the centurion also saying, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this man must have been the Son of God. And I can just see and hear in his mind, this man, something different about him. I don't understand it all, but something, his guilt, his conscience drove him to a place. Oh, he said, this was a righteous man. Surely this must have been the Son of God. My God, what have we done? What have we done? Have we really crucified the Son of God? And his heart was smitten. We don't know what he did. And then there was all the people in the great crowd in verse 48. The people that came together out of the city, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. They say, oh my, how terrible this was. What a terrible, terrible thing this was. And they turned around and went home. And all of his acquaintance in verse 49 and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. They were perplexed. They didn't know what to think. These were people who cared about him. But they didn't know what to think. They didn't understand. And then a little bit further up in the context, we skipped over it. There was two thieves, as you know. One was crucified on the left and one was crucified on the right. You would think that they had enough problems of their own, but we see from the context, not only here in the other Gospels, we see from the context that, ironically, both of these thieves, even though they were suffering so much, both of these thieves, they had their gaze fixed upon the central cross. They had their gaze fixed upon Jesus also. There was not an eye in that crowd, including the malefactors that were being crucified with Jesus, who did not have their eyes fixated upon Jesus Christ upon that central cross. And the Bible says that these thieves, both of them began by reviling Jesus. Both of them began by mocking Jesus. Both of them began that way. And then something happened. Something happened to one. I don't know if it was the one on the right or the one on the left. I do not know. But something happened to one. And oh, the Bible says that just moments, stop and think about it, just moments from hell. Just moments from eternal judgment. Only moments left. One thief's heart melted. It melted. Have you come to a place in your life where your heart is melted before Christ? Where the hardness has been taken away? Where the perplexity has been solved? Where the indifference has fled? And for some reason, God has melted your heart. And for some reason, God has opened your eyes. And you have gazed upon that one on that cross. And all of a sudden, you have realized, you have seen, you have known who he really is and what he's really doing. And in one way or another, you have cried out like the thief did in his final moments, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Don't forget me, God. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. All of a sudden he knew. All of a sudden he realized. And he reached out. He reached out in those last moments. And he couldn't reach over with his arm and grab a hold of Jesus, but he reached over by faith. He reached over by faith. And he took a hold of Jesus, and Jesus took a hold of him. And Jesus said, oh, verily I say to you, truly I say to you, today, this very day, you're going to be with me in paradise. Oh, thank God. Where are you in that crowd? You see, we're all represented in that crowd somewhere, folks. We're all there. And I painted for you a picture of the cross this morning with the Son of God hanging on it. That place is a place of passion. Oh, it was a place of hate. It was a place of violence. But more than any of that, it's a place of passion, God's passion for us, for God so loved. For God so loved you, for God so loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever sees and understands and believes may not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, lost, undone, dying, hell-bound, undeserving, God commends his love toward us, and that Christ died for us. Do you see Jesus? Do you see him dying for you? Have you reached out like that thief with your arms of faith and embraced Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, I believe. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for purging me from my sins. Thank you for making me righteousness in your righteousness. I believe. I receive. Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. Where are you at in that crowd? Have you put your faith and trust in him? If you haven't, today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today, the scripture says, is the day of salvation. Today. Amen. Let's bow our heads, would you please? Bow your heads. Just bow your heads, and I wonder if there's anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever received Christ as my Savior. I see him on Calvary today. I see why he's there. I understand. And oh, I want to reach out to him. I want to accept him today. I want to reach out by faith and put my trust and faith in him today and receive him today. Lord, I want to be saved today. If you're here and you have never come to that place, but you want to right now, today, nobody's looking around. I'm not going to call upon you. I'm not going to try and embarrass you. Would you just put your hand up and put it down? Say, I want to receive Christ today. I want to receive Christ today. I've never received Christ. I've never put my faith and trust in him, but I want to do that today. Anybody at all? How many could raise your hand saying, I have done that, Pastor. I have received Christ. Yes, thank you. I see most hands going up. I haven't seen all hands go up, but I see most hands go up. May I just say this? If I can be of any help to you, if Pastor Randy can be of any help to you, I'll tell you one thing. We want you to go to heaven. We do not want anybody in this room to stand before God in your sin. Let me just say one final thing that we're going to close. Listen to me carefully. If you want to know how seriously God takes sin, just look at his Son on the cross. That's how serious God takes sin. Nobody will ever stand before Him unless you come by way of that cross. It is God's message of love. It is God's warning of wrath. Do not die in your sin. Come to the cross. Father, we thank you for the cross. As we close the service now, I pray that those of us who know you might appreciate evermore what your Son has done for us on Calvary. If there's anybody here this morning who does not yet know you, I pray that you'd give them no rest nor peace in their souls until they rest in you through faith in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together. We're going to sing a song.